Well, hello, everyone. My name is Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, and I want to extend a warm welcome to everyone who is joining us here for another Happy Hour with Dr. T. As you know, each week we get together with amazing guests for conversations to inspire you and to help you grow. You'll be able to find past interviews as a podcast member if you go to drtenpenny.com and hover over the podcast tab. For tonight, we're doing the second part of another important series here on Happy Hour Special Events on Thursday night. For the last year, we've brought to you a series of educational special events on Thursday night Happy Hour Bible Discussion. We've completed events with pastors Doug Van Dorn, Mike Spaulding, and J.B. Hickson, and with authors Lee Kessler, Doug Woodward, Derek Gilbert, and L.A. Marzulli. These are all available at drtenpenny.com under the Education tab where it says Special Series. These products are now for sale. They're $79 for a four-part series. 100% of the sales of proceeds for these amazing four-part courses go back to the authors as a thank you for their time and to support their work. If you are a premium podcast member, you have lifetime access to these fabulous courses for free as part of your membership. And I certainly hope that you're taking the time to go back and re-listening to some of this because the information was incredible and it was very information dense. As we go through this particular four-week series here with Dr. Michael Lake, if you've missed a series until the series is completed, you can go to drtenpenny.com under the Education tab if you missed a week, and you can catch up before the month is done. If you missed week one, you absolutely need to go back and listen to it. If you listen to it live, I encourage you again to go back and re-listen to it. We covered so much incredible information during week one, and we're just getting started. So tonight, this is week two of our four-part series with Dr. Michael Lake called The Conflict of Two Kingdoms. A short bio here about Dr. Michael Lake. He holds doctorates in theology and religious education. He is the chancellor and founder of Biblical Life College and Seminary. Dr. Lake has served as an educational consultant for various Christian schools of higher learning around the world. He is also a bishop and member of the International Board of Directors of the Restoration Fellowship International Minister Association. He and his family experienced an all-out attack in 1995 that lasted for more than 10 years. During that time, he turned his research skills towards understanding the occult, their hidden governance of nations of the world, and their tactics for manipulating and controlling the church, the reality of mind control, and the Shinar Directive. Dr. Lake is the author of many best-selling books, including the Shinar Directive, which we just barely scratched the surface on last week in our discussion on preparing the way for the Son of Perdition. He has written the book, The Shinar Imperative, The Kingdom Priesthood, and The Kingdom Warrior. These books are our focus for each week going through this Happy Hour special series. As I said, last week in part one, we discussed the Shinar Directive. We journeyed down the Luciferian rabbit hole and discovered the matrix of darkness that engulfs the planet. We spent a lot of time talking about Nimrod, the Tower of Babel. And at the end of our discussion, we talked about eschatology and end times, pre-trib or post-trib or whatever rapture, but we talked about that a lot, and we gave a very different perspective that if you missed it, you absolutely want to go back and re-listen to it. At the end time empowerment, however, the Almighty is not allowing the enemy to build his A-team in this vital showdown without God preparing his own. God is raising up the people around the world. He is shaking off their techno-sorcery-induced spiritual slumber to answer heaven's call. There is an end-time empowerment coming for God's remnant, his chariot. The Chariot Imperative, the book we're going to be discussing tonight, is a tactical manual for God's remnant in the last days. And that's where we will pick up on our discussion for tonight from week two. Again, if you miss week one, you'll really want to go back to drtenpenny.com, and under the Education tab, you will see where it's listed, and you can listen at that point in time. Dr. Mike, thank you so much for the generosity of your time. And I'm so looking forward to continue. Last week was such over the moon information. I'm so looking forward to getting through tonight's information on your second book, The Chariot Imperative.
Absolutely. And we need to remind people, you know, I've taught seminary for over three decades. And whether it really wasn't a conscious thing that I did, it was the Holy Spirit and an unconscious, each book builds upon the other. And so if you read them in the sequence, each one is establishing something in your heart, teaching you things that the church isn't teaching right now. In fact, a lot of seminaries aren't teaching anymore. But it's all about preparing the remnant for the last days. In fact, Shirith is Hebrew for the remnant. And so while Nimrod has his imperative, God has his directive, God has his imperative on what the remnant are prophetically supposed to do in the last days. And in developing this book, I'm also ex-military. And so when I deal with spiritual warfare, I've got to look at it from a military point of view. To win any war, there are two things that you got to affect. One is communications. And the enemy has a very, very effective communications network. Every nation on the planet has a channeling center established by the Illuminati so that the principality or power that's over that nation can give instructions to the leaders of those nations. And imagine what would happen tomorrow if 10,000 Christians begin to pray that those channelers couldn't hear from their gods.
Wow.
Okay. So a lot of times we don't pray because we don't know. And the other thing that
we don't know what to pray for.
Yeah, exactly. And the other one is what empowers the enemy. You know, the Apostle Paul told us to prove all things, to test all things. And so one of my favorite things to do is kick over sacred cows. And so I go back and I logically look when Lucifer did his five I wills, and he used a pseudo grace, five is the number of grace, to create his ascension. What he did is the anointing that God gave him was perverted and became something else. It became iniquity. Avon in the Hebrew, which means literally a violent reaction to the rulership of God. And when you understand who God is, there's one aspect of God that is brought to the superlative in Hebrew. He's holy, holy, holy. You know, back in ancient times, they couldn't use bold, underline, italics, and all this, so they would use repetition.
Hmm.
That the greatest aspect of God is his holiness, kadosh in Hebrew. And literally, it means the absolute other, that there's nothing in the universe that can compare to him. He is the absolute other. Now, imagine for a moment that you have this angel that basically made the canopy over the throne of God. He's the anointed cherub that covers. He creates a force within him that is absolutely like nothing else in the universe. He became another absolute other. That was part of the temptation for the angels to begin following him. I even questioned, did they all fall at once, or were there some, and was it systematic? Like we have three ways. We have, did the Nekesh fall in the garden? Did the principalities and powers, didn't you have the watchers falling in Genesis 6? And do you have the principalities and powers falling when they came in league with Nimrod because they discovered they like to be worshipped by humanity rather than to point men to worship God? And so I'm willing to ask these questions just because even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians reminds the women that they need to have a spiritual covering for the sake of the angels, which is a Genesis 6 thing. So he's even in the Apostle Paul's mind, there's still a possibility of that.
Hmm.
And so, you know, was it a progressive falling away? Was it all instantaneous? But I also look at, okay, Lucifer creates this force. At the same time, the judgment in him, God says, I've set a fire on the inside of you that'll slowly devour you. I think that's one of the main components to entropy in the universe is the judgment of Lucifer. And now he's got to power this entire kingdom with a limited power source when God is all-powerful. You know, the only reason that God rested on the seventh day was not because he was tired. It was to set an example for us. That him creating, recreating, however you want to view the Genesis 1 and 2, God did not deplete any of his strength in doing that. Okay? And now Satan is having to fight a war. Lucifer's trying to fight a war. And you have all these other fallen angels now drawing off of him. I call it the iniquity force. How do you replenish that? God comes down, he creates man in his own image, and he creates, and so everything on planet Earth creates after its own kind in this new matrix. If he could embed iniquity into the human race, the more humans, the more iniquity that he could draw from to power his kingdom. In fact, when I look at when the Apostle Paul says, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers, wickedness, and the last one is spiritual wickedness. In the King James, spirits is in italics. In the Greek, it literally says wickedness in heavenly places. That there is a dark river. God has a river flowing from his throne, the river of life. Lucifer has a river of iniquity flowing from his throne that he draws from humanity. So that's why the Apostle Paul says, listen, don't let sin into your life. Sin will take hold, and when it's finished, it'll bring forth death. That we are nothing but batteries to the enemy. And when he can get humanity to sin, it fuels their kingdom to do more. And as I begin studying the occult, I begin reading some interesting things, Sherry, that they said that during times of great revival, that their gods would go to sleep. Because if there was not enough iniquity being drawn from the people, they ran out of power and had to go into hibernation. But of course, they have their minions all trying to contaminate the church and getting us away from God and to begin sinning again. But when the iniquity force rises, they begin to wake up. We're seeing that today. We're seeing the return of the old gods, because iniquity is becoming an ascendancy in the earth, which is opening the door to the old gods of the Greeks and the Romans, which was nothing but, you know, the Nephilim and the Watchers, preparing for their return. And all of a sudden, it causes us to look at sin differently. You mean if the enemy entices me and I give in to sin, now I'm actually empowering his kingdom to help destroy me and those that I love? It gives a different take on sin, doesn't it? Now I am aiding and abetting the enemy, because I've allowed sin into my life and I've not confessed it before God. Look at that compared to the hyper grace movement, that sin isn't even sin anymore. That now you can do whatever you want because there's grace. That's a doctrine of devils, so that we can get major portions of the church walking in sin, that they're actually helping empower the enemy for the release of the son of perdition in the last days.
So that's actually a thing, a hyper grace movement?
Oh yeah.
Talk about that a little bit. I didn't even know that was a thing.
Oh, there's actually, in fact, in my new book, we'll get on that day four, there's actually five different kinds of graces. But everybody centers in on unmerited favor. I have unmerited favor. I can be a spoiled brat. God still got to love me. Nanner, nanner, nanner. It's almost the theology of that. And they go as far as saying there's no such thing as sin anymore because the cross did away with sin. No, it didn't. The cross set me free of the power of sin. And even the word exousia that we get authority from, if you look it up in any academic lexicon, the very first definition is the power of choice. Grace came in and gave me the power to choose Jesus. And as grace continues, day in and day out, I have the power now to make the choice not to sin. When I was a sinner, I didn't have that choice. It came so natural. It was like breathing. But now I have the choice to do righteousness. That's why the Apostle Paul says, don't lend your members unto righteousness, but unto holiness, under righteousness. We have the power of choice. But they have taken grace, and they have taken it so out of bounds that they're saying anything goes.
Yeah, that's sort of like that kind of philosophy that it's mixed words of kind of the once saved, always saved. Yes. Which sort of means, you know, it says in was it John 14, that once you save, there's nothing that can take you away from the love. Well, yes, but what if you could walk away from it? Does that mean that you're still glued to God? Because now that I just prayed the sinner's prayer on, you know, whatever, now I can go out, rape, pillage, murder, child traffic, do everything. And it doesn't really matter because I was saved. And there's a philosophy about that. I know, because I have a friend that I argue about with this incessantly. You know, nothing can pluck, as long as you want to be there, and you are in grace with God and you're in communion with him, nothing can snatch you away, but you can walk away.
Exactly.
That's the argument that I have. Am I arguing?
You can deny Christ.
Am I arguing the right position?
Absolutely. Nothing can pluck me out of his hand, but I can walk my way out. Yeah. I can deny who Jesus is. And the book of Hebrews says that once you've done that, what other offering is there left? You've already denied the only way of salvation. And it was, and Sherry, and he said, well, those people weren't really saved. The writers of Hebrews, which I believe was Paul, there is actually evidence that Hebrews was actually at one time connected to Galatians.
Hmm.
And so, you know, first he straightens out the Gentiles, and then he straightens out the rabbis, okay, from the school of Shammai. That's one of the reasons I believe it's connected. But he said, listen, he said, they tasted of the power of the kingdom to come. So they were saved, but they got up in front of the synagogue. They denied that Jesus was the Messiah and said that he deserved to die on the cross for what he had done. Now, when you do that, do not pass go, do not collect $200. Where we get the eternal security of the believer comes out of Calvinism. Mm. And this is in the book, but I think we need to understand Calvin was facing a problem with the Catholic Church that during the Reformation, if a nation decided that we're going to be a Protestant nation, the Pope would say, okay, that's it. Catholics, all you are excommunicated. You're all now going to hell. And the only way that you can get back into my good graces is go kill your king and become a Catholic nation again, and I'll let you back in. And so, in fact, Dr. Ken Johnson has an outstanding book called The Gnostic Origins of Calvinism that he actually pulled from the Nag Hammadi, that there were these emanations came down from God for predestination. And so they were the elect. And so he came up with this theory that grace is irresistible, grace is irrevocable. But yet we constantly, and the Apostle Paul actually said there were people that fell from grace in the epistles, because you cannot take God's predestination and disconnect it from his foreknowledge, which God fills all space-time. He is ever present. So he knows every decision we're ever going to make. He's already been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. You know, Jesus is still the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He's still on the cross, and he's kicked back in the millennial reign all at the same time, because he fills all time and space. So he knew every decision you were going to make, and then he put his seal of approval on your free will. That's predestination. In America, most Baptists were all Arminianists, which believe that you could lose your salvation, that it was your choice. This guy named D.L. Moody went and had a great revival over in Europe and teamed up with Spurgeon. And he said, I think that grace is not irresistible, but I like this irrevocable part. And he canned it together and created a hybrid doctrine and brought it back to American Baptist.
Hmm.
But, you know, Satan cannot take me out of the hand of God. But I, as an act of my will, reject who Jesus is, reject the gospel, and I can walk away from my salvation. That has been a principle, Old Testament and New Testament both.
Well, thank you. I'm glad we had this little segue discussion, because this is there's a couple churches around where I live that are very prevalent in that once saved, always saved. And no matter what you do, you can never fall out of the hands of Christ. And I was like, that just doesn't make sense. Then why even bother after you can just say this little prayer and then you can go do whatever you want. And the Bible's always saying, you know, you prove yourself worthy, continue to stay in the graces, continue to confess your sins because they exist. And God will always forgive you as long as you say, you know what, I really messed up. Oh, Lord, I have to confess. That's one of the prayers I said this morning. Lord, I have to confess, please forgive me for all the worry I've been doing in the last couple of weeks about these several things. You know, I should have just turned it over to you. I'm so sorry. I was wrong. Thank you for forgiving me for that. I had to admit that I'd fallen away from what he tells me in the Bible to not do. He says, don't worry. And I did it. So I made a mistake. Now to get back to forgive that is where we need to go.
Yeah, we need to get the memo from the Apostle Paul said, if you do these things, you'd have no part of the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And I mean, he was very clear. And they see that this is the subtle working of the enemy. If you can get the body of Christ to sin, you can render it powerless. Because God will not anoint sinful nature. He will not anoint sinful behavior. That's why I think a lot of the church has gone to the mega church model, has gone into entertainment.
Mm. Yeah.
And the best life now, when my best life is the one that's on the other side of the grave, unless the rapture happens. I had a mentor years ago tell me, he said, you know, if you're a Christian, this is your hell. This is as bad as it gets. It only goes up from here. But if you're a non-believer, this is your heaven, and it goes all downhill from here. So let's go ahead and get saved, okay?
There's some truth to that, I think. But, you know, the whole prosperity message is part of that. You know, just think about God being your never-ending ATM machine. Just ask and it is given. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to have all these things. Yes, he does, but in context. He's not your ATM machine, you know?
He's going to prosper you so that you can complete your assignments in the kingdom.
Yes, thank you. Absolutely.
And it's all about him. And so we need to look at sin differently. And when we call people to revive, when we call people into the kingdom, that we're actually disconnecting them. It's almost like unplugging them from the matrix, if you will. I'm no longer a battery source for the AI. We stop empowering the kingdom of darkness, and you become a charged dynamic unit for the kingdom of God. I want to be like Peter, that if you can get close enough to my shadow, you can get healed, delivered, or whatever you need, because he radiated with the presence of God. And one of the things I document in my book is just how dedicated the priesthood of darkness is to their craft. They are committed, Sherry. I mean, life and death committed. They will pledge their wealth and move it from generation to generation. They will give everything they have. They are meticulous in their devotion to their God. While they're at the same time, their agents are saying, "Body of Christ, just chillax. Just relax. You don't need to take prayer seriously. You don't need to take reading the Word of God seriously. You don't need to take fasting seriously. You don't need to take learning the voice of the Holy Spirit seriously. It's just all covered. Just relax and just go to sleep in Babylon."
Mm.
And this book is not only showing them how dedicated they are. In fact, I had another very popular Christian TV host, he said, "This is the first book I've read in a long time that convicted me."
Wow.
Because it's a callback for, you know, we can't go to the advanced things until we get the basics done. You know, in warfare, even with our most elite warriors, when an operation goes sideways, they immediately revert back to the basics because you've gotten the basics out of place somewhere. And there's been so many things in the body of Christ that has gone sideways. It's time for us to go back to the basics. I don't think you can get saved in a 60-second prayer. When I was a kid, I mean, there were people spending 30 minutes to an hour praying through to get saved. They were confessing everything they could think of. They were renouncing the devil and all the things that allowed it. That was all a part of the salvation prayer. And when they got up, my grandpa had, and my family has the story, my grandpa had a really mean streak in him. Now, he was very giving, but he had a mean streak in him. When he got saved, and he was spending quite a bit of time at the altar, they said his face glowed and that he became another man.
Wow.
If we have those kinds of experience at salvation, that you're not just changing what you do on Sunday, but you become another person, that new creature, then you're walking in the kingdom. And it becomes second nature. Prayer becomes second nature. A hunger for the Word of God becomes second nature. Returning to fasting, you know, in the early church, it was customary for them to fast 2 to 3 days a week. And now we're lucky if we fast maybe one day a week or one day a month, one day a year. I remember when I was teaching on the feast, and, you know, the Day of Atonement, you're supposed to fast and only drink water I saw Christians in panic. You mean I got to go a whole day without food? It is possible, even in Laodicea, you could go a whole day without food, you know. But just to return back down to the basics, because God is, when we have those in place, we're not empowering the enemy anymore. We're actually depowering him.
What does Sherith mean?
It means remnant in Hebrew. And so it's the imperative of the remnant in the last days. I don't want to get to heaven barely. I don't want to get to heaven and say, you know, you got in, Mike, by this much. I want to, when the Apostle Paul said, "I finished the race, I've done everything. He wrote for 2 Timothy and finished it the night before he died for his testimony. And he told Timothy, I'm ready to go because I have finished my to-do list. There's not a single thing that God has not called me to do that I have not done. That's where I want to be. I don't want to get to heaven and find out all the opportunities I missed or all the things I missed because I was asleep in Laodicea. I want to go up there and Jesus have a smile on his face and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Otherwise, what's this life here on earth for? But to hear those words. And we're not even being taught that anymore.
We're really not. And there's such a falling away. And I know this was predicted in the end times too, you know, such a falling away of the church. I'm writing for my Substack. My Substack is on Walking with God. It's tenpennywalkingwithgod.substack.com. It's my Sunday Substack. It's like I love to write. And I'm so admirable for people like you and L.A. Marzulli and people that can write like endless books. Mike Spaulding, my goodness, how many books has that man written? Like 30 or something. I mean, it's like endless.
And I think he writes in his sleep.
I think he does too. He must, because he's just such a prolific writer. And I love to write, but you know, two Substacks a week, about 5,000 words, about 2,000 words each is about all I can muster. I can't imagine doing all of this. But you know, the idea that the church has fallen away, and I started writing, actually it was Sam Rohr. I don't know if you know, do you know Sam Rohr? Do you know that name?
No.
Sam, he's the president of the American Pastors Association. He was a congressman, three or four term congressman in Pennsylvania and a businessman. And then God called him to do more things for the church. And so he's the president of this organization. Sam and I've known each other for several years. And he was the one who introduced me to this website, the stateoftheology.com. Are you familiar with that? The State
no,
of Theology. It's you'd rip it apart. What it is that every 2 years, these two organizations get together and they do a survey of about 3,000 people who claim to be Christian or Catholic. And they present them with a list of 33 statements. And then they ask you as the Christian, as the reader, do you agree, strongly agree, neutral, disagree, strongly disagree with this statement? And then they, you know, they collate all the data. It's a very robust website, and you can sort by just looking at Catholics, just look at evangelicals, looking at, you know, Black Baptists. I mean, you can sort all of the answers. The one thing I don't know, and I've sent them emails a couple of times, and I really haven't gotten an answer back, is how they picked their audience. I mean, where did these 3,000 people come from? Did they go to a certain college or a certain church? Were they just randomly surveyed across the internet? I don't know where the end came from, but it was about 3,000 people who claimed that they were Christian. And they've been doing this, I believe, since about 2014. And you can see every year the decline in their belief system. And the statements are things like Jesus rose from the dead. Agree, strongly agree, you know, and like 20% of the people who claim to be Christians say, no, it's just a myth. Yeah. You know, is the Bible the unequivocal inspired word of God? Like 30-some% say no. And so you can see this, and it's like, wow, so I've been wanting, ever since Sam told me about this website, which was several years ago now, I wanted to take the time to actually write about it and kind of pull it apart for the listeners of things that they wouldn't normally, or readers they wouldn't normally read. It's turning into a 5-part series. I've got 3 parts of it done. And it's like, this is, you know, they say, no, it just doesn't believe. Well, what does the Bible really say about this? And it sort of goes along with what you're saying with the Shirioth imperative. I mean, as you described, is a tactical manual. I mean, when you look across the landscape of the condition of the church, the hirelings that are in the pulpit, the lack of motivation, what we were just talking about, the entertainment business now to get people to come into church and not preaching the Bible, but the, you know, the prosperity messages. I just kind of have to wonder what is the Lord thinking as he looks across this landscape? What is the Lord thinking about his America that he put his stamp on to begin with? Where is he? What is he thinking about that now?
I think a lot of it grieves him. And I think we need to deal with comments for this. Number one,
yeah, please.
I think that we have a lot of unsaved Christians. In fact, I've even got a book in my library, How to Win Christians, Unsaved Christians to Jesus, is now actually a theological position because we have so many that have never been converted. They're either trusting baptism, or they're trusting whatever, or they thought it was like joining the Kiwanis or something. You know, it's like, yeah, I went in and I said this little prayer and now I get to be a part of this club. And you get a lot for that 10%. If they're lucky, they get it. Most time they'll throw a dollar in the offering plate. But they get a lot of benefits from it, but they don't really know Christ. And this has been a long-term thing. John Wesley dealt with it. It was called easy believism. Recently, the last 10 years, I heard Dr. John MacArthur said, you know, he said, the problem with the Baptists is 92% of them aren't saved. And which is interesting to say for a Calvinist, but we have a lot of people because we have so watered down the gospel. We have preached the gospel of forgiveness of sins, but we've not preached the gospel of the kingdom. Because the kingdom requires everything of you. It's all in, and if you're not all in, you're not even worthy to walk with Jesus. He said, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not worthy of me. The following Jesus was 110% in. It wasn't a club that you meet. But I also, what I have found historically, that's why I don't trust surveys. Conservative people don't want to be bothered with surveys. They just want to live their life.
Interesting.
Liberals live for filling out surveys. Whenever they'll have the RNC, DNC, whatever pollster calls, they know that 90% of liberals will answer the phone, answer the email, where about 30% of conservatives will. So those things are skewed to begin with somewhat. But I do think that Francis Schaeffer wrote a book back in the 1980s called The Coming Evangelical Disaster. And he was writing it as a theologian rather than as a prophet. But I mean, he was right on the money where we are today. That's why we got to return back to biblicity. We got to return back to the Word of God. We got to return back there are two great mysteries in the Bible, the mystery of iniquity and the mystery of godliness. Which mystery are you walking in? And so I tend to be a straight shooter. You don't give the enemy any quarter. You run him out. You don't listen to him. You make sure that nothing in your life gives aid to him. We're not supposed to give aid to the enemy. We're to make it to where he hates to wake up in the morning. Or he'll wake up and say, "Oh no, I can't believe Sherry's awake. What message is she going to create for me today? What thing is she going to say that's going to start pointing people to Jesus when I thought I had them where I wanted them and I had them in fear?" And she's going to hear a word from the Holy Spirit and she's going to speak it and it's going to destroy years of work. You see, that's the way the enemy should be looking at all of us. Jesus went about doing good and destroying the works of the enemy. And we bear the name Christian. And it was originally a slang in Antioch because these people ran around trying to be just like Jesus, trying to be like little Jesus is running around, healing the sick, casting out demons, calling people to repentance. Who do they think they are? That's the origin of the name Christian. If you're going to wear it, do it. I mean, this is a call for us to change our paradigm. Because these people are the opposite side. They are absolutely
forward
committed.
So they can see the front of it there, Mike. Yes, there it is. That's the second book. Yep.
They are absolutely committed. Even the women of Rill that were trans-channeling all this advanced knowledge, they live some of the most disciplined lives, both on health. I mean, they would make most of the health nutritionists ecstatic about the way they took care of their bodies and everything else because they wanted nothing to impede their ability physically, emotionally, to stop their trance channeling. And yet we'll let anything into our lives and wonder why we can't hear from God. And so it's a call for us to raise the bar back to biblical standards because the enemy has extremely high standards for those walking in their army. They have very high standards. And it's time for us to return back to the Word of God. And you know, and I heard a guy just about 15 years ago out of Australia, and his church broke out in revival. And he was emailing me about it. And I said, "What'd you do?" He said, "I told the people to pray every day, read their Bible every day, attend church at least twice a week, to try to share their faith with at least one person a week, and start tithing. And he said, my church exploded. Returning back to the Bible. When you work the word will work. Going back to the word of God. And if what you're not doing isn't working, it's time to go back to the basics and begin to find out some of the things that we're supposed to be doing and begin doing them. And it's time for us to let the devil know what hell feels like, because we're to give him hell every day of the week. But we do it by we do it by keeping sin out of our life, walking in holiness, walking with God the way that we're supposed to.
You know, that's so important. And that's why we brought this whole series to you guys, for everybody who's listening, is because the subtitle on three of the four books that we're going to be discussing, the first one that we did last week, the Shinar Directive, and this one is a tactical manual, a how-to guide. And so these, you know, this one we're doing tonight, the Shirath Imperative, is, you know, what it says in the cover of the book is a tactical manual for God's remnant in the last days. You know, this is one of the things I believe that we really need, Dr. Mike, is a how-to. Here's a checklist. And how well are you doing the checklist? How well are you actually reading? Are you actually following these things that work, like they actually work? Because, you know, everybody's wanting to know, well, we got into such a mess. I mean, how do we get out of it? Well, here we go. This is an actual tactical manual to show us how we learn to walk with God. And if you haven't listened to last week's session in the end, when we were talking about the rapture, you know, we might have to be here. We might have to go through at least half of it, if not all of it. And wouldn't it be better if you were armed with the full armor of God and a tactical manual to go forward?
Yeah. We get an evidence from the Apostle Paul. Remember when the woman had the spirit of Python, and the Apostle Paul's there, and he waits 3 days before he does anything? Now this is
yes, the one that was coming behind him, and the storyteller, astrologer woman. Yes,
the one says, "These are men of God. Hear him." I mean, she was great PR for him. He stayed silent for 3 days, and this is my speculation, because to come against the demonic force like that, you need to be fasting. Okay. Jesus said there's some that only come out by prayer and fasting. Now, reading that in context, both doubt can be cast out by fasting, but so can demons. I have wondered if Paul assessed the level of demon that was and spent 3 days quietly fasting as he was traveling to get ready for that confrontation. And by the third day, the Holy Spirit said, pull the trigger. In fact, I share a story that Perry Stone shares about this one guy that went out to cast a demon out of this guy, and demon looked him in the face and laughed at him and said, you're too full. Because the guy had never fasted. And the guy had to repent. He went back and he spent a few days in fasting. Then it was on, like, you know, and he was able to cast the demon out. But fasting is an integral part. And there's what's it called? DMX. I'm really pulling from my memory now. They pull it out of the hallucinogenics, like a lot of Indian Jews. But when you distill it down, they call it the spiritual particle or whatever, that people that take it, all of a sudden they see into the spirit realm. Well, your body manufactures that naturally, but in small doses, not like the injections they were doing in laboratories. But the eating process, the digestion process, neutralizes it. And so when you go on an extended fast, that begins building up in your system to where you can hear from God easier. So
that the whole purpose behind the fasting?
That's part of the reason, and as well as to silence the flesh so that you can be more spiritually aware. And I've heard from men, and I think the longest I've ever fasted is like 8 days. And I even give things in the book, like let's say if you're going to fast for 3 or 4 days, do not drink chlorinated water. You'll poison yourself. Okay. I also get into the master cleanse formula, where you do like the lemonade with maple syrup, and you can take cayenne capsules with it. And it takes a braver soul than me to actually mix the cayenne into the lemonade to drink it. I'm not that brave. I got to take the cayenne capsules. But if you're going to do like a, you know, 8 or 9 day fast, it cleanses the body at the same time. So you're cleansing your temple as you're fasting. But it does make you more spiritual aware. And I've talked to prophets that have fasted like for 21 days. And one of them in particular said, after 14 days, if I was going anywhere, I had to let my wife drive, because I became more aware of spiritual things where angels and demons were than I was at what was on the road.
Oh, wow.
He was actually able to see more beyond the veil, if you will. And so he says, I don't trust myself to drive because, you know, you can drive through a dream, but you want to miss that semi, okay? but yet in Laodicea, we have downplayed fasting. And of course, I also add protocols, like if you're a diabetic, you need to do like a Daniel fast because you have to watch your blood sugar and a lot of things like that. But those things need to become, once again, a practical application in our lives. And I try to give, where the rubber meets the road, sensible things to do while you're doing these things to keep it safe and to keep you healthy and to draw you closer to God.
Wow. Well, as you can see, everybody, this was not it was everything that I knew it was going to be from part one to part two. And as we're closing to the end of our session here on part two, what would you like to leave our listeners here with tonight?
We win. Mm. In the book of Revelation, there's this place that it says, I saw these hosts beyond number coming out of great tribulation with their robes washed white. That's us. That if I'm in the hand of God and I'm doing the will of God, the enemy can't touch me without my Father's permission. Which is so much better than me having an open door. And most Christians, because of the way we've been taught, we have an open door big enough to run a semi through for the enemy. And so, you know, part of this is closing the doors to the enemy and opening the doors to God. That's how you walk into a blessed life and a protected life. And that's what I want for every Christian, to know that they can hear God. And if God has to, and God tells you, pull off the side of the road now, you obey because you're not seeing the car getting ready to come around the corner. I want us to be able to hear that well. Or go pray for this person. I want to heal them. Go share Jesus with this person. Or I think we're going to enter into a time we're going to see people with demons being cast out of the middle of Walmart. Wouldn't that make the headlines?
Wouldn't that be marvelous?
Yes. And I want all of us to be the people that are doing it. When we run across Satan, Satan loses is what I want. And the kingdom of darkness loses another soul because we win them to Christ and see them set free. But we've got to do it God's way, not man's way.
Amen to that. And I think that, you know, people are looking at the times and I say, well, we're just on the front end of trouble. And, you know, the Lord is tarrying because there's still so many lost in the light. Like you said, even people who say that they're Christians, that they're not really saved. They don't really have a walking, talking relationship, a prayerful relationship with the Lord, asking for forgiveness and rejoicing in the fact that, okay, thank you, Lord. I feel so uplifted because that's off my chest. So I want to show you guys, you know, these are the two books, right? This was the one that we talked about. This was one we talked about. Nope, that's not right. Where did I do it? It's over here. It's this one. It's from last week, the Shinar Directive, and this is from this week. And so I walked the talk with my Pastor Mike friend here. You know, I really believe in his writings and his books. I really, really am a big fan. You will see in the show notes down below here that we have coupled together. He has graciously coupled together the four books in this series at a discounted rate that he's going to over at his website where you can put, if you put in happy hour, if you put in the discount code happy hour, that you'll be able to get, instead of getting them at full price, you'll be able to get all four of them with a discount. Mike, please tell them where their website is, where they can go and find your work.
It's kingdomintelligence.com is our main website. All of our podcasts, all of our new videos and everything are posted there, as well as a listing of all of our books. And it will take you directly to our shopping cart so that you can purchase anything that you want. And besides the books, I actually have courses. You went through some of those. Some of the college courses I taught for the seminary are there too. Spiritual warfare, prayer life, covenant faith. There's a lot of them there that you can use as part of your devotional.
Yeah, now you can see the quality of the information and what we are putting together and why I was so excited to have Dr. Michael Lake to come and do this four-part series with us. Dr. Mike, as we close our session tonight, would you lead us in a closing prayer, please?
Yes. Father, I thank you that you have called us to be world overcomers. And Father, for everyone listening to this broadcast, Father, I ask that you would place a fresh vision and a fresh anointing on them to become exactly what your word says that they are. Father, give them the strength to remove everything out of their lives they need to remove and bring into their lives everything they need to bring in of your kingdom to take them to the next level so that they can be fit for any purpose that you have for their lives. Father, I ask that you would make your presence real to them, that you would bring them to the place where they can clearly hear your voice and know that they know that they know that they have heard it. And prepare them, Father, for the days ahead, because we have a great work ahead of us. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name, amen. So thank you so much. Thank you for everybody who joined us here tonight in week two of our special event here at Happy Hour with Dr. T, talking about the Shiriath Imperative. And so as I want to thank, make sure you mark your calendar for next week, same time, which is part week three on the conflict of two kingdoms. As you know, all of our podcasts can be found by going to drtenpenny.com and hovering over the podcast tab. If you missed last week, week one session, it is there for you to listen to through the end of the month for free. And that this one will be posted probably within 48 hours if you want to go back and listen to this again. And don't forget to go to the website on the link that we have below to get all four of these books at a special discount by putting in the discount code Happy Hour. So thank you so much again, Dr. Michael Lake, for being here with us this evening. With that, I want to close with one of my favorite verses from the Bible that I close all my podcasts with, whether it is pre-recorded or live. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in trouble, and be persistent in prayer. So until the next time, remember to lean into God, trust him for everything. He will never let you down. Have a good evening, everyone. We'll see you the next time. Thank you again, Dr. Lake. Take care. Bye-bye.
God bless.
Zeolite is a detox spray. We work specifically with a company called Touchstone Essentials. They are an incredible company. We've been working with them now for several years. And zeolite is a mineral that goes through your body like a one-way basket. It will clean out heavy metals such as arsenic and mercury, aluminum, cadmium, and it hooks onto those metals from a one-way perspective. So once it's bound, it goes out through your urine or your stools and doesn't get redeposited in other places. Everybody needs to have a detox product in their life, and this one is so easy to use, and it's so safe. You can take it when you're pregnant. You can take it when you're nursing. You can give it to little children. You can even give it to infants, and quite frankly, I give it to my dog. I actually put a little bit of the zeolite in his water because until we all stop living in a toxic world, we all need to get some of those extra toxicities out, the heavy metals, the persistent organic pollutants, the things that are floating through the air, the different things that we come in touch with in our environment. And we are a big fan of zeolite from Touchstone Essentials. We've been a big, big, big fan of their products for several years. Go to drtenpenny.com/detox to get your first bottle of zeolite spray for $50 off. Gold and silver always has value. It never goes to zero. And it's a great place to store your wealth. It's a great place to have it for inheritance, for your children, for your grandchildren. And when you can actually get the coins itself, when you can actually do that, you can actually even have a coin collection. I think that some of the older Walking Liberty silver dollars are just amazing that come from the early 1900s. And I think that everybody should have some of those, not only for history, but as a place to protect your wealth, protect your money going forward. It never goes to zero. Like our paper fiat money with hyperinflation and the things that we may be seeing in the future, our dollar could literally go to zero. It could be worth nothing. You might even not even be able to barter with it, but you will always have value in gold and silver. You'll always be able to eat with it. You'll be able to trade with it. And it's a great place to store your wealth. Particular company that we work with because we really, again, trust their product. We believe that this company has a high level of integrity and they are great with customer service. To learn more, go to bit.ly/gold-silver-drt. That's bit.ly/gold-silver-drt. There are an awful lot of people that are affiliates for Mike Lindell because we all really appreciate what he does for this country. We appreciate the hard work that he does, and we appreciate his products. He has more than 200 products in his store, everything from pillowcases and comforters to doggy beds and to wonderful slippers and bathrobes. There's something for everybody and something for everybody in each age group. I mean, one of the things that I really like a lot are the pillowcases, the children's Bible story pillowcases that I just think are such a great way when you tuck your child into bed at night to use these pillowcases that they come from his store to start to tell the story about Adam and Eve and Noah and the Ark and different things. And they're colorful and they're really pretty. So from children all the way up to your gentlemen that want to have like nice slippers or to your dog, the doggy beds and things are just wonderful. So my pillow is a great place to shop for just about anything that you want. And if you use our affiliate code DRT, that helps us, that can benefit us, that helps Mike Lindell, and you'll get a great product for anybody that you're shopping for.